As you know, the last couple of weeks, Sunday and Thursday, I have been dealing with the aspect of spiritual growth. You know, I felt like it was a time where, you know, we had a lot of time off in the Bible. And I know I went through many, many things of the old things that I had learned when I was growing and learning how to grow. And I just kind of wanted to share that with you. The response has been overwhelming. People to the tune of almost 800 people have been on our YouTube, and we appreciate that and hope it's been a blessing to them. But as I said, you know that I've been going through the importance of our spiritual growth. Taking this time, not only with the high school kids that just came out of camp, but also so many of you who are, you know, really trying to put the Word of God into your life and learn to grow and how to do that. For me, it's been basically a walk down memory lane, so to speak, of my early years. I mentioned the other night about my house in Canton, 1451 Alton Avenue. Did I imagine so many of you would have looked that up and saw that house there. And as far as what I did, you can see the empty lot next to it where, as I told you the story, Mr. Anthony's house was at. But in my early years, I had a great contrast. And you know the importance of contrast when it comes to learning in the Bible and even in life. I had a great contrast that helped me. When I got right with the Lord, it was on a Sunday night. I don't remember the exact date, but it was on a Sunday night, and the Lord had been working with me and dealing with me. And the great contrast for me was Friday when I left my job at the Hoover Company, I was pretty much the same old me. But that night, everything changed. And that Sunday night, it became an incredible contrast for me. And it was a time that my life had never been the same ever since. And, you know, what I was on Friday completely changed by the time I got to Monday morning. And it was that Sunday night that really was the key, really that Sunday. And, you know, I'll never forget the people that as I began to grow that God put into my life. And, you know, and as you begin to grow, there'll be people that God puts into your life. And, you know, you hear me tell the story of Mel Zabaka all the time, who was my father in the Lord, and that is so true. But there were a lot of other people that God used that really helped me. Just like, you know, I may teach and preach to give to you and be here for you, but, you know, within our church, there's a lot of other people that are being there for you, to helping you no matter what it may be. And, you know, and at the same time, I had an opportunity to hear some great preachers, and that really helped me. All those preachers are gone today, and it's hard to find anybody that's worth listening to, actually. There are some out there, of course. But back in that day, this is in the 70s, those old boys were still alive. They were up in their 70s, 60s, some of them in their 80s, but they still were preaching. And our church back there had a program throughout the summer months that every Sunday night they brought in some really good preacher from somewhere around the country. He was either a pastor or an evangelist or whatever. And I always counted myself so lucky to be there at that time to actually hear those guys. Guys like, you know, Bob Jones III, guys like R.G. Lee, guys like Roy Thompson from the Cleveland Baptist Temple, guys like Victor Sears and Harold Sears, incredible preachers, and men who had spent their whole lives preaching the Word of God and had gained so much information. And for me, as a young Christian, you know, it actually helped me in my spiritual growth. One of the great preachers that I heard was Truman Dollar, who years later, a couple of years later, was the reason I came to Kansas City and was a youth pastor for him. And I'll never forget the messages that he preached on those Sunday nights. I still have them, and I still preach them. And somewhere I still have the cassettes from back in the 70s. I'm sure they wouldn't try to play them now because they're probably too fragile, but I kept all that stuff because all that stuff meant something to my spiritual growth. And I remember hearing those guys preach and how, you know, it really helped me get on the right track of where I needed to go and understand my own spiritual growth and the importance of it. You know, it was back then when I got my first experience at camp. And I really knew nothing about Christian camps, and I had just gotten right with God. And of course, you know, I was into astronomy back then, as I am now, and had a telescope. And I remember going to Mel Sabaka and telling him that I would be willing to come out to camp and show kids things through the telescope. Well, they thought that was great. Obviously, Mel was looking at it in a broader sense than just that. He wanted to get me involved, and he saw that as an opportunity. Having said that, he put with me a young man by the name of Chuck Schuster. And Chuck Schuster was a Christian that really loved the Lord, loved the book, loved the Word of God. And he was really an influence in my life. And for the next, 5 or 6 years, him and I teamed up, traveled around the country, certainly around Ohio, and we developed the Gospel and the Star program. And, you know, Chuck Schuster will always be a special place in my heart, as his brother Jeff, as Dave Sabaka, and so many Danny Sabaka, and so many of the people back there that really were in my life at that time. And it was the things that I needed. I had just gotten right with God, but I had no direction where to go. And God put these people in my life who helped me and guided me in the early years of my spiritual growth. You know, I've said it many times, Mel Sabaka was my father in the Lord. And I'm sure that, you know, and he passed away several years ago, but I'm sure that Jean Sabaka is watching this morning. She usually watches every Sunday morning with us. She's down in Tennessee, and we are her church, and she watches us. So, Mom, if you're watching, I love you very much and appreciate, again, all that you and Mel did for me. And, you know, and just love you so much. And, you know, all of it I recognize was given to me by God to help me grow. As I look back on it, and as we all know, 2020 is, you know, hindsight is 2020. I see things differently now. And I see the hand of God in everything that he put into my life, the people that he put in my life. And you're going to do the same thing at some point. And, you know, Mel died a number of years ago, you know, 5 or 6 years ago. And I remember at the funeral, you know, I was one of the privileged one that got to speak. And it was a great time for me and my family because we got to be reunited with people that we hadn't seen for 30 years, you know, that were very valuable in my life. Chuck Schuster was there. His brother was there. It was a great reunion. And I noted something as I spoke. I wanted to just recap all of the things that he'd done in my life. And, you know, and Mel was famous for one-liners. But yet those one-liners were so deeply rooted in scriptural truth. And he had a way of taking a concept in the Bible and then putting it into a one-liner that just carried with it a full impact. And, you know, that day when I spoke, I walked us back down tried to show them the value that he had been in my life of what he had taught me. And, you know, it was Mel that you hear me say these things many, many times, but I'm just parroting what he gave me. But it was Mel that used to say, if you want to keep it, you got to give it away. It was Mel who said, God never sends green troops into combat. You've heard me say that many, many times. It was Mel who said, some people give joy wherever they go, and then some people give joy when they go. And it was things like that that were so deeply rooted in biblical concepts. He's the one who said that God never asks you to be able, But God just asked you to be willing, because if you were willing, then God is able. What a tremendous thing that was for me back in my young life. He said one time, and he says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, that's a popular song. It was very popular back in the day. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but then he would add to it, but sometimes he only gives it to you one hamburger at a time. What an incredible principle and concept that is for life, for you and for me. And he's the one that said, never doubt in the darkness what God has given you in the light. How many times I've given you that and used that. He always said that God always pays for what he orders. And boy, how true that is. He said, he's the one who said the grass is, some people think the grass is greener on the other side, but wait till they see the water bill. And what insight he had. And the thing that amazed me is I went through this list with some other things also I said, and what amazed me was all of the old guys that were back in the day with me. They all, almost without exception, thanked me for what I said, told me what a blessing it was, and then almost without exception, every one of them said, you know what, I'd forgotten all those things. And I thought to myself, how could you forget that? I mean, I was like Samuel. You know, I let none of his words fall to the ground. And I never I catalog those. And I have a whole list of them, along with everything else that he said that was of value to me. And I've never forgotten what people did for me to help me grow spiritually. And honestly, I've just tried to reproduce that in our church with you. And of course, our church is totally different as it was back then. It's a whole different world today than it was back in the 70s. But at the same time, there's a lot of things that I'm able to do better because of the time we're in. And so, you know, but everything that I do for you people is based on what somebody did for me. And I'll tell you something else. I learned, and the quicker you learn this one, the better off you're going to be. I learned never to take the things or the people that God had put in my life to help me along my way, take them for granted. Because that's an easy thing to do. It's almost like as we grow spiritually and we get our spiritual strength, we have a tendency to forget the people who got us where we are. We have a tendency sometimes to even criticize them of where they got us where they are. I know that there's been people in my life that helped me that didn't turn out the best and maybe had some real issues and some problems. And if you would talk to certain people about them, you know, they would tell you all the bad side of it. I never do that. I realize that all of our feet are clay and we all can make mistakes. None of us are above it. And at the same time, I always want to remember and never take for granted the things that they did for me. There were times in my life when I needed somebody and they were there. And I'll never forget that. You know, I have a lot of problems and I have a lot of issues. But one problem I do not have is ingratitude. I'm never not thankful for what people have done for me and what have put into my life. And what I've tried to do in all my life, since those early days, is catalog all of that and put it into a working format for myself that now I can, you know, I can give to you. And today, I want to go the next step. We've talked about the, you know, Ezekiel chapter 47, and we talked about how that the river coming out of the sanctuary, which is called the Holy Oblation in the Bible, and how that's a picture of the Spirit of God and a man wading into it, a man measuring him, and all the different aspects. And I showed you how it started at the ankles and in the knees and in the little loins and then waters to swim in. We went through that. Then I took the practical side last Thursday night, and I basically walked you through the basic notches on your spiritual wall, your spiritual growth, going through 6 things that in my own personal life, I put it all together and follow as best I can and are constantly asking myself where I'm at. because I'm realizing that, number one, just like I told the kids at camp about building a wall, and I told them, not only will you be building a wall this week or begin to build the wall, but the thing you need to realize is you're going to continue to build it the rest of your life, and it's also going to have to be in a constant state of repair. And that is so true. It's not only just about building a relationship with God, walking in the Spirit with God, but maintaining it, making sure that everything is the way it needs to be. And, you know, today, I want to talk about the end result. I want to talk about the end result or the goal in your life that will come naturally. You don't have to make it happen. There's no book you can buy on it. It'll just naturally happen to you in a natural way if you continue to walk in the Spirit of God. You know, we've talked about the Holy Spirit of God, you know, the indwelling, and how that when you get saved, you know, you're indwelt, sealed on the day of redemption. And then we talked about the infilling on a day-to-day basis as you, you know, as you get into the Word of God and renew your mind day by day. Today, I want to talk about the third aspect of it, and that will be the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. There's a great verse back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, that has always been a premier verse in my life, and one that I think is probably one of the greatest promises and principles anywhere in the Word of God. And it simply says that I, being in the way, the Lord led. And I want to talk to you this morning about the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and where it ultimately leads you. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our time today, and let's see what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we do love you so much. We thank you for the time that we've set aside today to get into your word. And even though, Father, we're apart today and we miss each other and miss what our church has and the camaraderie and all the great things that we have together and the fellowship, we know that we're still held together by the bond of the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that we will weather through this just like we weather through everything else that has come our way. And Lord, we'll even come out stronger. And we thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting up with us. And thank you, Father, for giving us what we need. Now help these people to learn from this today, add it to what they already know. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8, and I'll be there in just a little bit. You know, John chapter 15, verse 16 says, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, the end result of our growth is, and I say end result, there's really no end to it, but if you want to put the place that you want to get, that as you follow the flow of the Holy Spirit of God, and you put the leading of the Holy Spirit of God by walking in the Spirit, the end result will be reproduction. You reproducing what you have in you in somebody else. That's God's plan. You know, God could have got the gospel out to man any way that he wanted to. And for a while, he did. In the Old Testament, he used the nation of Israel. In that intermediate time before Christianity really got started, he used the things that he made, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And then when it came to the church age, God chose to do it through you and me. He chose to save you and to save me and put the Holy Spirit of God in us, seal us under the day of redemption, separate our soul from our flesh, seal that soul within you, and then with the Holy Spirit of God, and then begin the process of you growing that you would reproduce yourself in somebody else. Now, I know that today, in the day and age that we live in, that's most Christians don't do that. Most Christians, unfortunately, get saved and they never step past that point of just wading into their ankles. And they become the waiters of Christianity, as I said a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, I want to talk to you today about what you need to understand and how this process works, that you get to the point where God can use you to change somebody else's life through your life. and how important that is. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, no strange verse to any of us. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, and the state of Christianity today, as far as our fellowship and walking in the Lord, is simply 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. And when we do that, a natural process begins to take place in our lives. And, you know, when I preached at camp, I told the kids, and I preached on the building of the wall, and I showed them how that in Ezra and Nehemiah, that in Nehemiah in particular, that there were nine gates in that wall. And those nine gates represented things in our lives that we needed to have. That the wall was just not to keep the world out, but there had to be entrances through that wall into our world so we could reach people. And I told them that the first two gates that are listed was the sheep gate and the fish gate. And I told them that the sheep gate represents that at some point in their young life, they have to understand the sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross. And when they do that, then they begin the process of growth. The next gate was the fish gate. And I told them that the fish gate was a picture of our evangelism, are winning people to Christ. Because the bottom line, if you're a Christian this morning, the bottom line in your life and my life is winning people to Christ with our own lives and what we do. Unfortunately today, a lot of soul winning simply has to do with words. Somebody telling somebody how to get saved instead of showing somebody through their own life the real change that takes place when a person really does get saved. And, you know, I told the kids at camp, I said, you're lucky this week because within your counselors, within the people that are here, the people cooking the food, the nurses, everybody that's doing something here to help you, the laborers that are running around putting everything together, you're in the presence of some of the greatest soul winners that you could ever find. And I told them that I said, you can learn by their example. And I remember telling them, you know, they could have been anywhere else this week. And they chose to be here with you because they want to make the investment in your life. And, you know, giving to our kids as we give to others that come into our church, what God has put in our lives. And in the process of that, we reproduce ourselves into their life. And, you know, winning people to Christ is nothing more. And I want you to understand it. Winning people to Christ is nothing more than the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life in an intimate, personal, practical way. And it's just that simple. And you're going to find that when it comes to the world system, the souls of men is the last thing that they care about. I'm always reminded when I talk about things like this over there in Revelation chapter 18, verses 12, all the way down a couple of verses. It lists 27 items that the world prioritizes and religion prioritizes in their value system. And obviously the first one is gold. And everything is in between. You know what the last one is? The last one's the souls of men. And honestly, the souls of men should be the first thing on that list. And then, you know, when we went through Ezekiel chapter 47, and I showed you how that you begin to walk through the water and get to the point where your feet is off the bottom, and how that you're just carried along with the flow. This is where you need to understand that the end result of that, which is reproducing yourself in others, we'll call it soul winning, it has to become a lifestyle. Too much of Christianity today has taken salvation and winning people to Christ and made it into a program, and made it into something that you try to package and sell. And it never was and never will be. Reproducing yourself in somebody else through soul winning has to become your lifestyle. And the only way it becomes your lifestyle is by the indwelling Spirit of God. You get saved, the infilling Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis, and then letting yourself be led by the Holy Spirit of God. I being in the way, the Lord led. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. Because winning people to Christ is the ultimate. Now, I want to say this, and I'll come back to this a little bit later. That doesn't mean you win every person to Christ you ever meet. That doesn't mean that every person you run into, that you witness to, is going to get saved. I'm going to explain that a little bit later on. Understanding soul winning is a much larger concept than just sitting down and witnessing to somebody. And that's what I want you to see as we finalize our study on spiritual growth. I've taught you about the indwelling, the infilling. Now I want to talk to you about the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and how it really changes everything about that. You know, and it's a thing where, you know my issue with the 20 and the 21st century about salvation. I think the Laodicean church has most genuinely created a Laodicean salvation. And I think, honestly, I'm just telling you, and I've said it many, many times. Unfortunately, I think that most of the people who claim to be a Christian today have never truly, really been born again. And the reason I say that is because I know we've lost the Bible. And with the Bible, we've lost truth. And we've lost doctrine. But I'm still a Bible believer, and I still believe what the Bible says. And I still know that there has to be evidence of your salvation. It's not a matter that we just claim that we're saved. You know, somebody can say, well, I live in Missouri. Until you have a house that you live in and an apartment with an address and a physical place, that's just words. And somebody can say all the time, well, I'm a Christian. But if the evidence is not there, then it's suspect. And I know the world that we live in today doesn't want to be confused with a lot of facts, like a lot of people. But that's beside the point. The Bible's still the Bible. It never changes. And there are evidence. In fact, there's four evidences that a person has really genuinely been converted or born again. And of course, the first one is your attitude toward the world. The first thing that stands out is a question of why does somebody get saved and they still want to be part of the world? What don't you understand about the doctrine of sanctification or the doctrine of, of salvation and the doctrine of you turning from your sin and all of those things and realizing that you're separate from the world now. And when you see Christians that claim to be saved that do not have the evidence of staying away from the world, that's the first red flag you might want to say. And I'll tell you the second one. The second one would be your attitude toward the Word of God. I know people who claim to be saved and they have no more relationship with the Word of God than they do with a telephone book. I mean, they have no love for it. There's no desire for it. There's no, like we talked about last week, there's no baby. And every time, you know, I talked about babies last week and told you how that young Christians need to get everything that they can, as much as they can. And the example is a baby. You realize that when a baby's awake, all it wants to do is eat. And for a young baby, a Christian, all you ought to do is eat. And that's where you begin the beginning of the relationship with the Word of God. And when you don't see that, that's your second red flag. Then the third one is the fact that there's no understanding of church or ministry in their life. Church becomes like the government made it when the pandemic hit. They become non-essential organizations. It doesn't matter if you go or don't. You go whenever you feel like it. You go whenever it's convenient, but you just don't go based on the fact that you see how valuable it is in your life. And then the fourth red flag would be what we're talking about today, the souls of men. You know, I preach funerals for people who lost a brother or son or grandpa or whatever, mother. And, you know, it's a thing where I preach that funeral, and certainly I'm no judge of anybody's heart. But given the lack of evidence, there was a very good chance that that mother, brother, son probably was in hell and never got truly saved. And I've watched the people who were the relatives to that, who I thought were Christians, probably were, that that point never fazed them. It was almost like a point of denial that they could not come to grasp with the fact that that kid is probably, or that person is probably in hell right now, destined for the lake of fire. And they just never get it. And I'm telling you, you can claim to be saved all you want. And you can stand up and yell and buy your airtime on the radio or television and just defend yourself that you're saved. But the bottom line is, it's not words that prove you're saved. There has to be evidence. You go to a court of law, it isn't about what you know or what you think you know. It isn't about what you say. You know what a court of law is interested in? What you can prove. What is the evidence that supports what you're saying? And for your life and my life as a Christian, it isn't about the verbal things that come out of my mouth. It's about the evidence. Is there any evidence? And of course, in this Laodicean Christianity, that is certainly a problem today, and I worry about it. I worry about it. No life change, no spiritual growth. I mean, they haven't moved off dead center since the day they got saved, if they ever did. And, you know, it's a no evidence. And it's a thing where it's where there's no fruit. And the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, I'm not going to, again, let me address this now so I don't forget. Because I know that there's good people out there, and some of you are going to worry about this. And I'm not saying that you have to be out knocking on doors and winning people to Christ. What I'm saying is this. As you'll see in a moment, there's three different aspects to soul winning. And you are part of that soul winning process, no matter what three parts you're in. And that's what's missing today, because what we've done is Christians today have been, you know, we have been victims of every kind of soul winning trickery that man can come up with. Hey, I grew up in it. In the 70s, when I first got right with God and moved on, I want to tell you something. Soul winning was a program. And there was a race to see who could make more money off making a better program. And there was all kinds of guys that were out there selling their books on soul winning. One guy put a book out, How to Win to Christ, 3 out of every 5 people that you meet. There were tapes out there. There were seminars out there. Everybody had their gimmick. And Christianity was bombarded with high pressure, you know, promotional ideas, just like the big businesses that it was. And people made thousands and thousands of dollars off of it back in the day and still do today in many, 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 many cases. You know, the key to soul winning, being led by the Spirit of God, is laid out, you know, in many, many ways in the Bible. And, you know, and these guys would get up and they talk about buy my books or buy my tapes for $20. And they would clean out their tables and people would buy it. You know why? Because people really wanted to be soul winners, but it was the leadership of the churches, the pastors, that never gave them the biblical truth to show them that soul winning was never a program. It can never be taught through a system of tapes. You can never get it through a book. You only get it through the walking of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. The dwelling Holy Spirit, the infilling Holy Spirit, and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And I laugh at some of the techniques. They used to have a thing that back in the day, I don't know if they still do it now, was called the gas can technique. And that is, on a Saturday night or a Friday night, 2 or 3 guys would go fill up a 5-gallon gas can and they'd drive up and down the freeway or highways looking for somebody that ran out of gas. And then, of course, they would give him the gas, fill it in there, and then use that as an opportunity to witness. Okay, I'm kind of okay with that. I really am. I understand that. I mean, God is the God of gas cans. I can get that. I realize. There's a lot of people who just call people up on the phone and, and cold turkey tried to win somebody to Christ. Door to door was big back in the day and still is today in some, churches that don't have anything better to offer. And I'm telling you, that is a very dangerous thing. It's almost like we want to win people to Christ, but we don't want to take the time to get into their life to really have a relationship with them and then win them to Christ through that relationship as they see our relationship. That's the problem. And for a long time, I've always been against street preaching. I think street preaching has been is one of the most misused. And boy, I'll tell you, you see it. You don't tell me about it. I grew up street preaching, but I see it today. Totally. Most of it's done with guys who don't go to church anywhere. They're under no church authority, no pastoral authority. And, it was a thing where, I am totally against it as it is today. And yet we have, in my mind, probably one of the great street preaching ministries that you're ever going to find. Because we have a guy who heads it up, Chris Pescano, who there's no anybody like him. I mean, he understands the concept. He knows his Bible. He knows how to deal with people. And, they go down at Westward. I don't think they're doing it right now because of the pandemic. But they, when they get back to it, they go down at the Westport and go to places. They actually take our young kids down and some of the other people down, and they do it the right way. They understand how to do it. And that makes all the difference in the world because they have the biblical understanding that soul winning is not a program. It has to come out of our lives into somebody else's life. And that's the way that it works. Jack Hiles, tell you a funny story. Jack Hiles, he's dead now. He pastored a church in Hammond, Indiana. And it was a mega church back in the 70s. It was running 10,000-15,000 people. And, Jack Hiles was noted as a great soul winner. And I knew Jack Hiles. I've heard him preach on a number of occasions. And he was an incredible, hard-nosed, old school, completely outside the biblical concepts of soul winning. But he was a great preacher, old paratrooper out of the 82nd Airborne in World War II. And I love to listen to him preach, even though the lot of stuff that he said I didn't buy, but he was a great motivator. And I heard him preach several times, and he really pushed soul winning. But he pushed the programs. He pushed the different things that you do. I've even seen some of his guys go door to door. And when somebody came to the door, they would talk to them about salvation. They didn't want to get saved. And so they would have a little plan. They would trick them in the saying the sinner's prayer, and then go out rejoicing that they had just had won that person to Christ. Are you kidding me? It's incredible some of the things that were done and probably still get done by a lot of these guys out here that have no connection with any real Bible-believing church. They're just out there flapping in the wind, so to speak. Now, one time Jack Wiles had they were teaching people how to soul win, and he was using people in his church who were saved. And young Christians were going through the process of witnessing to this person and trying to lend them to Christ. But the people they were talking to were in the church and were saved people. So this kid is talking to this guy, and he says, he's learning how to, break the ice a little bit. And finally he comes down to the question, and he says, "Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?" And the guy said, "Yes, I have." And they stopped it and said, no, that's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, "No, I'm not. I don't know that." So they ran it again. And actually, they were making a video of it for the show and got to the same spot. The kid said, "Do you know for sure if you die today that you go to heaven?" The guy thought for a minute and he said, "Absolutely." And the guy said, "Stop, stop, stop.
You know, you can't do that. He says, you're supposed to say, no, I don't know. And the guy looked up and says, hey, look, pal, I'm saved and I'm not getting lost for anybody. And that was his mindset on it. I get it. I understand it. And, you know, today, you know, I want to look at what the Bible says, that once you get into the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, I want to show you what the Bible says and teaches about winning people to Christ. And you need to know this, because the end result of your walk, the end result of your walk is going to be what you do with this understanding of what I'm about to give you. Now, take your Bibles. I know we're in Acts 8, but take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that for a moment before we get into this. And now I want to show you that, first of all, there's three parts to soul winning. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul speaking here, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now there's your three parts to soul winning. And if you don't understand those three parts, then you're going to be victim of all this other program stuff that's out there today. Paul said, I planted. He witnessed to somebody, but he never won them to Christ. And then Apollos watered. Notice the water from Ezekiel chapter 47, praying for them in the spirit. But he didn't win him to Christ either. Then it simply says, God gave the increase. Somebody else got to win him to Christ. Now, here's the problem. How do you know when it's time to plant the seed of the Word of God, but not go any farther? How do you know when it's time to put out the Word of God to somebody, but to stop before you try to win them to Christ? Because it clearly says there's three parts here. And Paul planted, somebody else prayed, but somebody else got the increase. And you have got to understand that the thing that you don't want to do is you don't want to be trying to sow, get the increase, when God just wants you to plant or water. Or you don't want to be just planting when God wants you to go for it and win the guy. How do you know that? And the answer is the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You become so in touch with the Holy Spirit of God that he leads and guides you. Hey, there have been times in my life when I've been witness to somebody that God simply says, shut up, that's it, you're done. And then you pray for them, and maybe somebody else wins them. There's been times that I've witnessed to somebody that God said, okay, go the distance, he's ready, and you win him to Christ. But you don't make that decision on your own. You only get that place in your life by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and based on the daily infilling and based on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And it's a thing where, this is my point. Now here's Paul preached, gave him the word, Apollos watered, somebody else won. All three people get credit for this soul. See, it isn't about notching your spiritual pistol or another scalp on your belt about a one person you won to Christ. It's a team effort. It's a process. It's not a program. It's a process of spiritual growth that we work together, just like we do in our church. I get people come to church, they hear me preach. And, you know, you start working with them. How many times has this happened? You start discipling them, and then you find out that they're not saved, and you win them to Christ. That's the way it has to work. It's not whether you open up your Bible to the Romans Road and win them to Christ that you get the crown. It's based on your attitude of heart towards souls in general, and then allowing God to use you through the process and through the system. And of course, you know, that's the problem, trying to sow when you ought to be reaping and reaping when you just need to be sowing. And the key to that is the intimate relationship you have with the Holy Spirit of God and all that God is trying to do with you. Now, I'm going to go back to Acts 8 now, and I want to read this, and then we're going to make some comments on it, and hopefully, you know, you'll be able to learn some things. Now, pick it up here in verse Acts chapter 8, verse 26, very familiar passage. You all know this passage probably by heart, and certainly know the story, so that'll save us some time this morning. It says here, let's pick it up in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this, or of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached into all cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, I call this message Black Lives Matter. And I say that because I don't know if you've ever seen this or not or ever got this, but, you know, the world always takes something out of the Bible and then they try to use it, and sometimes right, sometimes wrong. But they never really understand where it all begins. And I've told you many, many times, everything comes back to the Bible. Now, we have in Kansas City and across America, the Black Lives Matter movement. They're putting, you know, big signs on the street, you know, and all those things. And people see wearing face masks and T-shirts. And, hey, I understand. I've told you before, you know, I think the black man in America has got a raw deal for 200 years, longer than that probably. And I understand why they're saying what they're saying. And I understand their frustration. I don't agree with all the violence, but I understand that Black Lives Matter, and a black man had to have every right of the white man should have, no question about it. But that's not where the real Black Lives Matter starts. You know where it starts? Now, if you're a white supremacist, you ain't going to like this. And if you're a racist, you ain't going to like this. But I'm sorry, the Bible's the Bible. You know where Black Lives Matter to God? Black Lives Matter to God, and I know they do, because of what they stand for. Do you realize that your whole New Testament, everything in your New Testament revolves around the lives of four black men? Think about that for a moment. When Jesus Christ is going to the cross, you know who they throw in the mix to help him carry the cross? A black man, Simon the Cyrenian. Cyrenian is North Africa. You find over there when the church starts in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, four men that it mentions. One is a Gentile. The other one is a Gentile who was connected to Rome. And then two of them are black men. And then here in Acts chapter 8, when we're dealing with a man getting saved. Now, this is the first time that you get to see New Testament salvation the way you and I got saved. This is an illustration of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Now, I know, in Acts chapter 2:38, Peter was preaching for people to get saved, but that wasn't to you and me. I know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they went out, but that wasn't to you and me. No. The very first time, the TV cameras pan down into and show you exactly how you and I got saved, it was a black man. Black lives matter in the Bible because of what they represent to you and me. This guy's a bond slave. This guy is under somebody else's authority. And you and I were bought with a price. We're a servant of servants. We're a bond slave. And that's why the New Testament is built around those four black men. One of the most incredible things that you'll ever see. And I guess some of you are probably pulling your hair out right now because you have racist tendencies or you're against black people or whatever. You know what? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You can't get around it unless you get an X-Acto cutter and cut it out. Now, let's look at this. I want to show you through this story. I've already showed you the indwelling. I've already showed you the infilling. Now, I want to show you the leading. Because you need to learn, folks, the end result of your spiritual growth is understanding that you need to reproduce yourself in somebody's life. When you do that, all the other things that get in Christians' way to become their little stumbling blocks or little wah-wah things don't matter anymore because you see the real goal for what it is and you realize that God saved you for one purpose. That is for you to grow and get to the point where you can reproduce yourself into God's program. Now, I want you to see here, the first thing it says here in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now, first thing I want you to see here, and this is a great principle, you have got to get this down. The first thing we see, Philip looks to God's leading, not the circumstances, to make a decision. Wow. That jumps out at you. Here he is, the evangelist. Now, Philip is one of the deacons in Acts chapter 6, but he's an evangelist. And he's down in Samaria, where there's a great revival breaking out that has never happened before because up to this point, the Jews and the Samaritans never got along. But God's spirit now is moving. And here you see that Philip is the lead evangelist. And when God tells him to go, he doesn't look at the circumstances. He doesn't say, well, God, you don't understand. I got to preach tonight. Well, I got 10,000 people that are coming to hear me tonight. We're having a great revival here. Why would you pull me out? He has learned. Ezekiel chapter 47. He has learned to go with the flow. He has learned to let the Holy Spirit of God take him wherever he wants him to go. And Philip looks to God's leading. He doesn't look at the physical circumstances and then make his decisions. Physical circumstances will change daily. The leading of the Holy Spirit of God, once you have that relationship, will clearly define for you what to do. And this is something that you look for in yourself. I know a lot of God's people all my life that every decision they made on what somebody else told them to do. It was either their family, it was either this person or that person. They would shop around to get whatever answer to whatever they wanted to do, and then they would pick the best one that they wanted. They never, never considered following the Holy Spirit of God and what he wanted. They never saw the big picture. They never saw the greater seed that is in you that is in the world. And so their whole life, they make decisions based on circumstances, not based on the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And that's something that every one of us need to look at in our own lives. And then I want you to see this. There's a total obedience. You know, what we have here, and I don't know if you have picked this up yet. You've heard me say this before, so some may have. What we have here is a picture of a prepared servant, Philip, and a prepared sinner, the Ethiopian eunuch. And it wasn't circumstances that brought them together. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And Philip, because of his relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, he knows exactly what he needs to do. He sees the green lights that take him from point one to point two to point three. And verse 27 says, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Now, I want you to see the second thing here is that Philip doesn't say a word. He just goes. And notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, let's stop right there. Can you recognize when the Spirit talks to you? Can you really? Or are you so cluttered up with all the circumstances of life and all everything else that everybody gives you that you cannot discern the voice of the Holy Spirit of God in your life telling you what to do? And I'll tell you right now, that only comes as a process of wading in the water. Growing to the place in your life where you have such a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God that you recognize his voice. One of my favorite movies is Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if there's, and I've seen lots of movies about D-Day. There was one back in the 60s with John Wayne called D-Day. I don't know of any movie that probably depicts the horror and the devastation and the tragedy that those boys went through as they went ashore on Omaha Beach, Utah Beach, and all those boys that lost their lives in the most horrendous slaughter to try to get a foothold into occupied Europe. And I've watched those opening scenes where they're trying to get across and guys are being blown to pieces and shot. And I always think to myself, boy, I bet God heard a lot of strange voices that day. I bet God heard voices that he hadn't heard for years. And I'm telling you something. Can you recognize when the Spirit of God talks to you? Can you discern that it is really him? Or just your own feelings and emotions speaking to you? How do you know? Well, the answer is obviously clear. But how do you know? And can you really discern that? I could talk to people all the time, and they'll start talking about this, and I'm talking about that, and I never really say anything. But in my mind, before I'm 30 seconds into the conversation, I can understand it. God didn't give you that. Somebody else gave you that. Or that's what you wanted to hear. But the Spirit of God, do you understand? And it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Now let's talk about Philip for a minute. Look at the next verse. And Philip ran thither. He's my kind of guy, man. He didn't sit around and say, well, I need to pray about this. You know, he didn't sit around and say, well, you know, I need to check with so-and-so to see what he thinks or she thinks. No, no. He understood the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, and he ran. He ran. He didn't walk. He didn't jog. He ran. When it comes to the things of God and the Word of God and your spiritual growth, you can't run fast enough. He ran. He didn't sit around and think about it. He didn't call us this or that and say, what do you think? What do you think? He is so intimate with the Holy Spirit of God. He knows when God's Spirit speaks to him. And he ran. And as he gets close to that chariot, here's the first green light for him. He sees and hears this guy reading out of the Old Testament. In actuality, he's reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. Which we all know is the blood atonement of Christ listed in the Old Testament. So Philip already knows that somebody has sowed And obviously somebody's watering. So he's got two green lights right there. And there's a reason why the Holy Spirit of God pulled him out of the revival in Samaria, dumped him all the way on the backside of the desert for an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip, through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in his life, completely understands what God wants him to do. Do you? Are you always dependent on somebody else? Do you look at the circumstances you face on a daily basis, and do you really, can you really discern when it's Holy Spirit of God telling you what to do? Do you even know how that works? Maybe I ought to take next week and explain how that works. We don't have time today. And he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, which says, verse 32, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb dumb before his shears, and opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For he is taken, his life is taken from us. And you know what? He's reading about the blood atonement. Martin Luther said, Isaiah 53 ought to be written in diamonds on black velvet. That's how precious it was. It's one of the most precious places in the Bible that shows us the crucifixion of Christ. Obviously, this kid didn't have the New Testament, so God is using the Old Testament. And so it's a thing where he hears him reading that. And greatest opening liner for beginning Soul Winning 101. Philip goes over there and says, hey, pal, I see you're reading Isaiah 53. Do you understand what you're reading? Third green light. How can I, except some man should guide me? You know, that is so true. Kids, folks, you'll never figure it out by yourself. That's why God gave you a church. That's why God gave you a pastor. That's why God gave you people in our church who will work with you and help you through everything in life. That's why we care about you and want to help you get to that spiritual place in your life, because that answer is true for all of us at some point in life. It was true of me. How can I, except some man should guide me? And then it says, verse 31, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Man, the lights are turning green, Philip. Man, I'll tell you what, old Philip is there, chink, 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 chink. Man, somebody gave him Isaiah. Somebody's obviously praying for him. And now here I am. Now I know why God pulled me out, and I'm just going to go with the flow. And when the Holy Spirit of God said, go join yourself to that man's chariot, he ran. What do you do? What do I do? We actually sit around discussing it, checking with this person, see if it's okay with this person. What a great passage this is. What a great study this is. And then he desired Philip to come up and sit with him. And of course, I read you, 32, 33, 34, the place that he's reading. And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This guy got saved. And yet at the same time, it shows you again a little deeper. A prepared sinner and a prepared servant. Now, here's the problem, as far as I see it. God has a lot more prepared sinners than he has prepared servants. Because God's people today always look at the circumstances and never see the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in their life, because there is none. And yet they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. They have the right Bible. They talk about loving God and all the things. But you know what? It isn't about that. You know what the bottom line is? And you're probably not going to like this, but you know what the real bottom line is? Don't give me this gas about how much you love God. Don't give me this gas about your Bible. Don't give me this gas to how precious he is. Do you understand when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you? Because if you don't, check off the rest. It's all fluff. What good is it that you have all those things if it hasn't led you to the place that when he speaks to you and says, go join yourself to this man's chariot, or go do this, or I want you here, or I want you there, or don't worry about this, do this. Laodicean Christianity. It is an empty shell. It's a lot of show and a lot of talk and a lot of fuss, but there's no real directing of the Holy Spirit of God in most of God's people's lives. Now, at the same time, verse 35, he opened his mouth at the same scripture. He started where he was, and he preached. Now, this is a good definition of preaching. See, we always think preaching is screaming and yelling at the top of your lung. That's not true. And there's no evidence here that Philip said, hey, wait a minute, let me get a pulpit, let me get something to stand on, and then open up your Bibles to Isaiah 53. No, preaching is simply just telling the story. And he laid out and explained Isaiah chapter 53 to this guy who somebody had sowed, somebody was obviously watering, and now it's time for God to give the increase. And Philip was God's choice. Can God choose you to give the increase? Can he? Or are you just one of those people that you're a shotgun Christian? You just shoot a scattergun at everybody. God wants and has a plan for each of us. And the only way that we can fulfill that in reproducing ourselves is for each of us to understand the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I know you got the indwelling down and you got the filling down. How about the leading? How about when he speaks to you? And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He got the guy's theology straightened out. The guy was going to Jerusalem and obviously got disappointed because, he's thinking that it's like Solomon's time. When he got there, he found out it wasn't. But he never heard what happened. He never heard about Jesus. And now he's coming back and he's confused. But God saw his heart. And God prepared that sinner, and then he matched him up through the Holy Spirit of God with a prepared sermon. And I'll say it again. The problem is, in my own mind, that God has more prepared sinners than he's got prepared servants. Now, this is such an incredible, beautiful picture. Look down here in verse 36. And they went on their way, and there came certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. At that point, he made his confession. And now he's baptized. And, you know, this story leaves nothing to the imagination. It even shows us not only the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, how this guy got saved and all the ramifications, that is a picture of the leading of God in our lives. Now it even shows you the mode of baptism. They're in the desert. The eunuch says, see, here's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip had already told him what baptism was. It was immersion. They're in the desert. You think the guy don't have a canteen? You think if sprinkling was the mode, he could have just got some water out of it and shot it in his face? I mean, what does baptism represent anyhow? It represents death, burial, and resurrection. We've all been to funerals. When you bury somebody, do you stand them up in a corner and throw dirt in their face? No. And the Bible makes it very clear that he goes down into this much water and comes back up. He's immersed. This thing doesn't miss a trick, man. It is one of the greatest end result pictures of what happens in your life and my life when we get the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And then we come to the place where we allow God to indwell in us through salvation, fill us on a daily basis, and then through the process of spiritual growth. Ezekiel 47, 2 Peter last week that I gave you in 2, or 1 Peter 2, grow to the point where now God can use you in the final form to reproduce yourself. And then I love verse 40. I mean, first of all, verse 39, the the Ethiopian eunuch, he goes on his way rejoicing. He truly got saved, and he's going back now to tell everybody what happened to him. That's great. That's what he's supposed to do. But I want you to see this. Verse 40. But Philip was found at Anzotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. It shows me that my job is never done. As a Christian, I mean, you may work for a corporation, you may work for some business, and you know, they'll come to a point where when you get 65 or 70, whatever it is, you retire and you're done there. On a daily basis, you work 9 to 5, and when you go home, you're done. You go work till 5 days a week. Friday, you got Saturday and Sunday off. You're done. You know, as a Christian, there's never a time that we're done. There's never a time that we're to retire. There's never a time that we can say, okay, my job is over. I've done it. I'm off now. I'm off the clock. Never. Because soul winning, reproducing yourself, is a lifestyle. It's not a job. It's not a program. It's not something you start and stop. It's the intimate relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit of God that will produce fruit as a tree planted by the river of waters, Ezekiel chapter 47. You know, and I've always, to me, the most amazing thing of this is, and I can't answer this, so don't ask it on Thursday night sometime. Who gave that guy the book of Isaiah? Who gave it to him? You don't know. And you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of so many of God's people out there who just sow the seed. But they have enough common sense of understanding the leading of the Holy Spirit of God that they know when to stop and let somebody else pick it. Because, you know, not everybody is ready to get saved when you give them the word. Sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes it takes some prayer. Sometimes you may win them, you may sow the seed, may pray for them, get your friends to pray for them, but unknowing to you, somebody else wins them to Christ, and you never know that. Not only do I not know who gave him Isaiah, but the guy that gave him Isaiah probably never understood and knew that he ever got saved. That's the great process of God. And yet all people involved got credited with his salvation. When the crowns are passed out for soul winning, everybody involved in that will get one. And in our church, dealing with people, in your prayer for them, watering for them, everybody who ever gets saved, even though you never sowed or you never reaped, but you were part of the watering process, you're part of that, you get your crown. It's an incredible concept. It's an incredible concept. Someone had sowed. Someone had watered. And now someone reaps. And, you know, it's a prepared servant. It's a prepared sinner. And the Holy Spirit of God putting it all together. And the prepared servant, so in tune with the Holy Spirit of God that he knows, she knows, when God speaks to them. You know, people out there need Christ today, probably, I almost said more than ever, but I don't know that that's true, but they certainly, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. And people need Christ, but they need Christ the right way. You know, I thought about a story that I, a number of years ago when I was still in Ohio, it was a story about a hotel fire. And they had gotten everybody out of the hotel, or they thought they did. And then as they were doing a head count, a lady screamed and broke down that her little 2-year-old baby daughter, she couldn't get to her, and she was still trapped on the third floor. And the fire was raging, and yet three firemen doused themselves with water and braved the fire, went up the stairs to the third floor, got into that hotel room. Smoke was so thick, fire was everywhere, and they couldn't see. They had to, if you know anything about it, they had to get down on the floor where you can actually have, because the smoke rises. So they're feeling their way along, and they found a bedroom, and the fireman is reaching up, and he's feeling, and he feels the baby. And he grabs the baby, in all of the smoke, he wraps it inside of his jacket. And as they run out, you know, the whole building collapses. And he takes the baby out, and all of the TV cameras, the mom, everybody begins to scream and applaud and just, and what a great hero he was. And he was for what he did. He gives the baby to the mom. The mom opens up the baby from the blanket and she screams. He had picked up the baby doll instead of the baby. And I want to tell you today, folks, there's a lot of people out there who's got the wrong baby. They got the wrong Jesus. And you might be the only thing that stands between them and eternity. And just that that fireman tried to snatch that little baby girl unsuccessfully out of the fire, our job is to snatch the souls of men and women out of the fires of hell. But it will only happen as you and I walk in the Spirit of God, build a relationship with the Word of God, grow and learn how to listen and understand when God speaks to you. When you get to that point in your life, it'll be as clear as a bell. You won't have to wonder who else is telling you, because the process to understand that is so clear. And I don't have time to get into that this morning. But it's a thing where this is one of the greatest stories from my own life that put together years ago, as I was growing. And I realized that the Holy Spirit of God was the key in my life of everything that I needed to do and the leading of it. And it's something that it's the end result for every one of us. We get indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God at salvation. We get filled with the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. And then that leads to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, which leads to the final process of your spiritual growth, understanding what New Testament salvation is in its three parts, and understanding how God, like Philip, wants to put you in a place where you can do for him what he wants done. But you need to understand the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for today. Pray, Father, in all you do for us and the blessings that, Lord, we love you. And we just pray that for our people out there today, and hope that we know the great reports of so many of them getting better and a few out there that are still struggling. We just pray, Father, to help them and encourage them and let them know that we love them and pray for them. And Lord, we'll be thankful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen.